Hi, this is Dr. Linda Mental. Hey, thanks for checking out the podcast of the Dr. Linda Mental Show. You can hear the program live each Saturday morning at 10:30, and there are many more interviews archived from our Faith Radio programs available online at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry.
This is the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
And this is the Dr. Linda Mental Show. It's great to be with you today. I'm Chris Weigel in the studio for Dr. Linda. Dr. Linda's out this week, but we will be back next week to talk about Mother's Day. As always, you can contact Dr. Linda on Facebook at Dr. Linda Mental, author and speaker, and on Twitter at Dr. Linda Helps. And of course, visit the website, drlindamental.com. Not long ago, Dr. Linda met up with fellow author and radio host Janet Parshall, and the topic was a tough one, raising children, especially raising young girls. Any father, including myself, will tell you that daughters are a delicate and confusing thing to behold. When we look down the road a few years, we see a world that's dangerous and threatening. But what we teach our girls at home and how we discipline them will, with God's guidance, prepare them for a bright future. Here's Dr. Linda with Janet Parshall on the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee.
There are few guests I wanted you to meet here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show more than my friend Janet Parshall. If her name sounds familiar to you, it's most likely because you've heard her for years on the radio. Her daily program, In the Market with Janet Parshall, is heard across the country. She's a multiple award-winning broadcaster who was asked by President George Bush to represent our country at the United Nations Commission on the Status of Women. And I love that because she's representing women. She is brilliant, an outspoken critic of things going wrong in our nation, but also a powerful voice for women, families, and why Christianity matters today. She knows our culture because she lives in our culture, and we desperately need her voice. So glad she and her voice are here with us today. So Janet, welcome, and thank you so much.
Linda, I'm so touched by that introduction. Thank you so much. And as we get started, two things. Number one, it's really weird to be in this chair rather than that chair. And number two, you are one of my absolute favorites. And I'll tell you why. Because in the world that you live, there really is a very few who have the caliber that you do to balance what the word has to say and then sound psychological approaches to well-being and relationships. You're a rare, rare commodity, Linda, and you do it so well, which is why I am personally so grateful that you come and visit with us on a regular basis, because you call it like it is, you go right back to the word, and you let people know that just because it happened to be an emotional issue doesn't mean that God didn't address it in his word, and you take it right back to his word. So I love you as a friend, and I love you as a guest. Thank you.
Well, you're always so kind, and you're always so generous about that. And honestly, Janet, you're one of the people that I looked at when they were asking me about doing something on radio. There were so few women that you can look at who are very successful in broadcasting. You've been really a pioneer in the Christian broadcast area and one of the few women voices that we have on the air. So I sort of got my courage from watching you and looking at you. And every time I come on your show, I don't even worry about it. Now, I pray a lot, not because of you, but I don't even think about it because you're such a professional in terms of the way that you do it. Oh. It just makes it so easy to be a guest.
Well, you know why? It taps into exactly what your forte is, that ultimately this is all relationship. You might have these headphones on, you know, might have a mic stuck in your face, you know, might be looking at a clock and worry about a time. But the bottom line is it's really about communicating. You got to get all this hardware out of the way, but ultimately it's just about connecting with someone. And I think for the listener, when they hear the resonance of connection between you and me, it woos them. They get a little bit closer to the radio. Hey, if they can work that out, I can work it out in my own life. So there isn't any magic craft to this. I think it's just a matter of caring for people enough to be open and transparent on radio.
Well, Janet, you and I both have daughters.
Yes, we do.
And interestingly enough, I did not know this. We wrote our mother-daughter books in the same year. But you wrote a really charming book with back-and-forth letters between you and your oldest daughter, Sarah, on all sorts of issues of life. And I loved it. I was reading a bunch of those excerpts, rereading those. And what motivated you? Because this is, somebody said, you're having Janet Parshall on, just get ready to talk about Obama. I said, well, we're really not going to go that direction. We're going to go a little bit different because actually she has written a book about mothers and daughters. So what motivated you to do that?
Well, you know, it's interesting because I was approached by the publisher at that time who said, hey, I'd like you to write a book. So I started kicking around things I'd like to talk about. And I went to my daughter, who's unbelievably talented, mama brag here for a moment, went to Liberty for her undergrad, then went on to UVA, got her law degree. So she's brilliant. And actually, before she went to grad school, she had to decide between whether or not she'd pursue a career in music because she sings magnificently.
Wow.
In fact, she competed in the Miss Lynchburg contest.
Uh-oh.
She sang Mozart's Queen of the Night aria,
really?
If you know that, where
yes.
you're up there in the
yes.
ionosphere. So she's got that kind of a voice. Or she was going to follow her daddy and go into law. So I said, honey, here's my 2 cents. Take it or leave it. I said, my background was music as well. So I said,
really?
If you go into music, I said, your rehearsals are at night, your performances are on the weekend, and your voice will eventually fade. However, if you go into law school, you can put him down for a nap and still read a Supreme Court review, and you can be a lawyer until you're 105. I said, I'd pick the law if I were you.
Oh, you're way too practical, Mom.
And that's what she did. She went for the law. But because she's got this talent that oozes out of her, I said, listen, I know there's a generational difference here. I said, why don't you and I just talk about some of the issues that your generation's talking about? I'll talk about it from mine. But the only criteria is we both have to do it from a biblical perspective. So the way that book is written, Linda, Gospel Truth, we did not decide ahead of time what we were going to say. All we did was pick the topic. She wrote her letter, submitted it to me. I would respond. If she leads, then I respond. So it was as honest and as transparent as can be. And there were differences, nuanced mm-hmm. differences between some of our positions, which I thought was great because as a broadcaster, it actually helped me to understand that there are generational distinctions that need to be addressed. Not just me and my baby girl, but a generation out there where they do have a different perspective, even though they might be grounded in the word, but she was going to take a nuanced difference that was more generational or cultural than biblical. So that was the genesis of the book.
Well, and that's one of the things that I encourage women in my mother-daughter book is that we need to have empathy for
yes.
the differences in the generations. We need to understand, as daughters, we need to understand our mothers and what the influences were on their generation, what made them who they are and why they make the choices they do, and how they have become in terms of the type of woman that they're trying to pass on to you.
Right.
And we don't always do that as daughters. We just get mad at our moms, and we just have conflict with our moms and think that they never understand us. And, of course, they never live up to what the ideal is that we think we need.
Linda, I saw a poster, a plaque that you could buy at a store the other day, and I roared out loud. It said, every time I open my mouth, my mother comes out.
That's right. I used to have a coffee mug on my therapy desk that said, it had this woman shrieking, and she said, I am my mother. Because it's so true, we are our mothers. Well, the title of the book was When the Fairy Dust Settles, A Mother and Her Daughter Discuss What Really Matters. What's the connection between fairy tales and real life?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked. She's a voracious reader. Well, there are books all over our house, and she was raised on the love of books. And so what we did is we really took the paradigm of fairy tales, hence the fairy dust, because they are the quintessential morality tales. And C.S. Lewis writes about the great myths, and Hans Christian Andersen was a very committed believer, and he wrote about the power of a fairy tale to transmit a transcendent value. So I said, through the paradigm, let's pick a fairy tale, and I bet there's an issue we could extrapolate out of that really has some modern cultural application with a biblical underpinning. So we picked the topic, then we found the fairy tale that really addressed that kind of an issue, whether it's the idea of how you see yourself or whether or not you die for truth. I mean, all of those big ideas. And then I started to realize, wait a minute, if I am the daughter of a Most High King, and I am, that would make me, in the royal lineage, a princess. So there really is a connection between fairy tales and princess. Let's talk about the fairy dust. And when the fairy dust settles simply means when the hard reality of life comes, you never are denied your kinship with Christ as a princess, as a daughter of the Most High King. But the realities of life can blow that fairy dust all over the place. Let's roll up our sleeves and get into some of those issues. So that's really the paradigm.
Well, one of the books that I used to read to my kids when they were younger was a book called Runaway Bunny. And I don't know if you've seen that book. But the problem that I always had when I read that book, and it has to do with the fairy dust settling, is that if the mother bunny always finds her son, always finds him, no matter where he goes. He can't swim too far. He can't jump too high. And so many women will be reading that book. I had these women come into therapy and said, I'd be reading that book. My mother didn't do that for me. Oh. My mother wasn't there. Didn't come and find me. And it's such a great entree then to say, but there is a God who will always be there for you. So yes, regardless of whether you had a parent who would do that for you, there's a real life God who will be that person who will always come running after you and who will always find you.
If you seek me, you will find me. Right. If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. You know, that's so important, Linda, just to linger here for 30 seconds, because the older I get, the more I realize that all of us, Robert McGee's classic book, The Search for Significance, all of us are on that search for significance. And being loved unconditionally, never having a fear of abandonment, is preeminent in defining whether or not you feel comfortable in your own skin.
That's right.
So if you don't have a parent figure that does that, to know that there is the eternal Father who will never leave you or forsake you helps fill in the gaps when you didn't get that kind of affirmation. You're the therapist here, but I guess there's a kind of de facto therapy on talk radio. What I hear so often are people who are just hungry to know, does God love me? I mean, look at the muck and mire of who I am. Could God really love me? And so that wonderful children's book about the runaway bunny is just this perfect picture that you can't outrun him. And boy, does that put everything in perspective.
And it really speaks to the whole idea today. There's so much importance on attachment theory, what we call attachment theory now, which is where people feel secure in their attachments. But if you didn't have that secure attachment, you have to work so hard in all these relationships. And I just want to shake the psychologist and say, but there is a place where we always have a secure attachment, so we have a base that we can correct that insecure attachment from, and we can be in better relationships because of that relationship with God. But they don't get that.
And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why Linda's on my show on a regular basis.
She's so nice. Okay, so in terms of parenting, you discussed the importance of discernment and knowing the Word of God. And I know you always talk to me about that on the show. So say more about both of those and why you think these are so important in raising children.
Wow. Well, first of all, it's the spinal column of who our kids are. You know, life is rough. And if you don't have that bedrock foundation, it isn't just memorizing verses at Awana. And I love Awana, and praise God I sent my kids to Awana. But it really is about having those truths written on the tablets of their heart, because life is going to be rough. This little girl that I wrote this book with, I call her that. She's my firstborn. Well, she has three children. Firstborn is now diagnosed as autistic. Third is probably on the spectrum. She has a very rare autoimmune disease called Behçet's syndrome.
Oh, yeah. I know.
She wakes up every morning and she goes, will today be the day I have a stroke? Am I going to have a full flare? So I look at this precious girl and I thought, you know, that book that we had you read, it says you will have tribulation. That's a better guarantee than what I got with my washer and dryer. You're going to get it. So when it comes, how do you persevere? Because life is tough. This is not as good as it gets. So getting that word in helps you discern that wonderful word that's not just relegated to Sunday school class, but it really means sifting and weighing and evaluating what matters, what doesn't matter, and how do I take the truth of his word and superimpose it upon these very difficult circumstances in which I find myself. You know, when life comes along and it just dells you the most horrific blow you can possibly have, Linda, that's one of those moments where you stand still and then you say, either everything I've ever read is absolutely true, or it's not worth the paper it's written on. And part of my job, I think, as a parent is to instill and to instill and to instill, not because it's the Christian parenting thing to do, but because the winds are going to howl. And when they do, honey, I want you to be prepared. And only the gravity, the anchor of him and his word is what's going to hold you, because those winds will howl.
Why do you think in our culture, now take it to the culture, because this is where you're much more the expert too, why do you think there's such a lack of discernment in the church today?
I'm going to give an answer that to many might sound flippant, but the older I get, the more I see it, particularly sitting in front of a microphone for hours every week. We are sadly biblically illiterate. We don't know what we believe and why we believe it, to borrow from a great book by Paul Little. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't do that. We're supposed to spend time in the Word because it's the bread of life. It quenches the thirst with the living waters that only He can offer. So what happens is when real life comes along and roars, we deal first with feelings and last with the fact of who He is and what His Word has to say. And Linda, you know this better than I do. We live in a world, and I'm going to use some sort of colloquial language here, but it's very touchy-feely. Feelings drive everything.
Right.
I'm going to take this drug so I don't feel this. I'm going to drink this drink so I don't feel this. If I do this, I will feel better. Wait a minute. My feelings have to necessarily take a back seat to the profound, absolute, immovable truth that is and defines who Jesus is. And the reason why that's so paramount is if my feelings lead, A, I can't trust my feelings, B, they change faster than the weather change, and C, they're most usually going to lead me into a rougher patch rather than saying, feelings aside, I have to stay planted in what I know is truth. I have to tell you, Linda, one of the things I love about Scripture is the fact that it's so biographical and so transparent and so comforting for me when I'm having a really bad day to say, but look who, fill in the blank of the old patriarch who had that feeling. When Jesus is pouring out his heart, having a moment of such severe depression that he's sweating blood and he's begging, if it's possible, to remove the horrific nature of the death that he's about to face, and you and I can't even comprehend the spiritual aspect of that death, just the physical aspects are overwhelming, I'm thinking, he was scared. He was depressed.
Right.
And
that was real.
Jesus can feel that way, I can feel that way, so it affirms that it's okay to have those feelings, but then he did what I need to do, which is he submitted, and therein he found victory. The feelings didn't lead. The fact that God is who he is protected him, and we are all changed as a result of his submission.
That's right. And said from a scientific point of view, what distinguishes us from animals is the fact that we have a will.
Yes.
And we can choose to do that. And we can choose to put on the mind of Christ in those difficult times and to think different thoughts than what maybe just comes in rather than being moved by those feelings.
Oh, so. Linda, this is where you're so good. When you come on my program, what you say, and I say this to my kids all the time, and I say it to Craig, you always talk about the tape playing in your head.
Yeah.
And I love it because it's a graspable word picture that if we're really going to take every thought captive, then change the tape.
Right.
So I've learned when I have those thoughts going to say, oh, bad tape, turn the tape off, change the tape. But that the presupposition in that is I have a will. Walked out of the garden sinful, but walked out of the garden with a free will so I can make the right choice to change that tape.
And so when we have these disappointments, when we have these sad times, when we have these times where our natural bent is to go to, where are you, God? It's what Jesus said, at the, why have you forsaken me in this? And it doesn't. How do you get to a point of contentment then? When you're giving that advice to your daughter with all the difficulties that she's facing, how do you move from that sort of dealing with life to a point where you can be content in all things?
Well, I'm going to be very transparent with you. You know I lost my son to cancer.
I know, and I'm so sorry.
I thank you for that. But Linda, the reason I'm sharing this with our friends today is because as I looked at the lifeless body of my son, and boy, what a reminder that we are spirits with a body and not a body with a spirit. I looked at Sammy, who is now absent from the body and present with the Lord, and I thought, this is it. This was one of those, be still. I could just see the hem of his garment having left the room. Be still, because this is the definition of who I am because of what he did. This does not get the last word. So that contentment comes from not my feelings. My feelings were, oh God, it's my baby boy. How do I take my next breath when my son at 36 is now gone? The contentment comes in from going, it's not goodbye. Mm-hmm. It's see you later. And as much as I miss my baby boy, if he could be right here today, he'd say, Mama, I'm talking to Jesus. Would you please let me go back talking to Jesus now? And that's where the contentment comes, because of the reality, the fact and the truth of God's word, not my feelings. Because my feelings would be, I'd be in the fetal position right now, back in my hotel room, and I wouldn't be sitting here with you.
And the thought of that for the person who doesn't know Christ, who would be facing what you faced, I don't know how people get through that.
Linda, I've said that. I don't know how you stand at the edge of the grave without Jesus. The finality of that would be so overwhelming
it couldn't
function. You know, when I lost my brother at 39. You lost your brother younger than that. My brother struggled for 5 years with lymphoma, and my mom was a hospice nurse, and so as a family, we would literally stand around his bed on the watch. And the night that he slipped into a coma was Craig's and my night on the watch, and we were there, called in the family, and as he breathed his last, my husband, God bless his precious, wise soul, walked up to Charlie, put his hand on his chest, and he said, and this is why Christ went to the cross, because this doesn't get the last word. And it was profound. That's a fact. My feelings were so guttural, so visceral. You talk about the groanings.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't even articulate that depth of pain. You know that. But then when I stopped and thought, wait a minute, I have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of this pain, because Charlie, I'm going to see you again. Sammy, I'm going to see you again.
Yeah.
Fact, not feeling.
Yeah, and I just, when you were saying that, I just kept thinking of the death has no sting.
Yes.
Because of what Christ did on the cross. It's the only way. I really don't know how people get through that.
Well, and you know, to someone listening who goes, oh, those Christians, they're just delusional. You know, they're hanging on. You know what my response is? Okay.
It works.
Your option better?
Yeah, exactly. I'll hang on to the delusion as long as I can. Well, thank you for sharing. That's a very personal moment for you and just a difficult moment. But we do have the hope. And that's why we talk about these things. And you talk a lot more about political things. But when I come on, we do talk about some of these things. And we try to give people the hope of what we're doing. How have you been able to, over the years, Janet, balance? Because I think there's a lot of women. You're really a role model for women, whether you wanted to be or not. You are. How do you balance that whole thing? You're talking to your daughter, you're doing the mothering piece, and you're also working a career. How do you balance that as a woman?
That's a fabulous question, and I thank you for that. And God has been so good to me, Linda. Maybe it's because the Lord knew I would struggle in this area if he didn't make it real simple. I often refer to myself as being in the bottom half of his graduating class, so he kind of had to lay it out easy for me.
I don't think so. I think you would be right up there at the top. But
thank you. Well, when we had our four babies back to back, Sarah, Rebecca, Samuel, and Joseph, these doors hadn't opened. But as they got older, and it was really a catalyst for something that was happening in our local public school that made me wake up and go, what? The whole world doesn't believe like I do? So it was my aha phenomenon. It was my foray into having to articulate this truth that we know to be unchangeable into the marketplace. Well, as my children grew, God continued to open the door. So I never had to make a Hobson's choice between raising my babies or getting involved in ministry. In his way, when I simply said, here am I, Lord. Yes, Lord. What would you have me to do? Because he's not the God of confusion. He's a God of order. He opened that door systematically in such a wonderful way. I never had to choose between babies and mission work. Babies and mission work. It was absolutely a hand in a glove fit. So I never had to make that choice. And I praise God for it. For other women, they've had to make that choice. And my heart goes out to them. And all I can say is, it's a living God and a personal relationship. So seek his face. He will supply all your needs. He knows what your struggles are. Ask him to help you find that balance.
And you know what's so interesting is we both have the same path in that regard. I've had the same issue and I've had the same feeling. What would you say, though, Janet? Because, again, you talk so much about the culture and what's going on. What would you say are the greatest challenges for women today?
Wow. I think the economy has had a lot of women have to make a choice about, I'd really rather be home, but I have to work. And Linda, honestly, inside the church, as much as outside the church, there's a boatload of guilt. People think, my heart is at home, I'd rather be at home, I have to work, I don't know how to balance those two together. I think in the period when you and I were raising our babies, there was a cultural mythology that said, your self-worth is found in the marketplace. I remember hearing the feminists say, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. And they used to say that motherhood is an illegitimate profession. I mean, those were the choruses that were being sung.
Very hostile, almost.
Seriously. Yeah. And you felt somehow that you were a second-class citizen because you made the decision to raise your babies. That voice has kind of died down a little bit because, quite honestly, that whole mission statement has failed. It's fallen under its own weight. But I think now the economics are driving it, where women are saying, I'd rather be home, but I don't know how to balance the two. I think the first thing you do is start by crawling up on the lap of your Savior and saying, Jesus, this is hard. I'm trying to struggle. Help me figure out how to be able to do it. So that's a big struggle, how you find that balance in your life. But again, go back to the Word. When all else fails, read the directions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added onto you. So if you go to him and say, Lord, here's my calendar. You fill it up. How do I strike a balance? And sometimes, and I want to give every woman listening permission to put their lips together and say, no. I struggled for years saying boundaries until I started studying how Jesus set boundaries. And I thought, if my Savior can say no, I can say no. Here they're coming at the shore. Nope, I'm getting on the boat and I'm leaving the other direction. I'm not going to talk to that crowd right now. It's okay to not supply the church supper, to not teach the Sunday school class, to not lead Awana. If you have some preschoolers at home, we women live our lives in seasons. Ask the Lord to give you the richness and the purpose and the meaning of that season, and those other desires of your heart can wait until you get to another season, and you won't be struggling to fulfill some of those desires that he's given you. So understand that there's another chapter. It doesn't all have to be done today. The biggest lie women ever heard was, you can have it all. They never did the punctuation right. You can have it all, comma, but not at the same time.
That's great. So if you're listening to this and you're hearing this and you're thinking, wow, this woman is completely wise. This is why she wrote the book with her daughter, because it goes back and forth like this with you and your daughter in the book. And it's such a delightful dialogue because you're asking hard questions and you do have differences, like you said, in the book. But it makes you think, and it's your mother's heart really comes out in that. And what's so powerful about what you do, Janet, and I know you always say this to me, but it's true. It's why we like to be with each other, is that you bring it back to the Word of God, and that if we keep God first, just like you said, then all these other things will be added unto us. And so the message that I got out of that book was that the worldview, the biblical worldview of seeing everything out of that lens of the Bible is really where we live our lives. And we struggle with these differences in our relationships. Yeah. And it's less of, I heard somebody the other day talking about, it's not really integration, because integration means that you have your mother life here and you have your spiritual life here, and somehow you're trying to make them go. That's really not what we're talking about. We're talking about that it's out of our heart.
Yes, yes.
That it's the worldview, the way we think, the way we breathe, how we live our lives is all informed by what we do.
Can I pick up on that? Because that is a conversation that I have had with myself and with Craig. One of the purposes of my program, I hope, is to have what I call integrated Christianity. So in other words, you amen it on Sunday morning, you don't have a clue how to apply it on Monday. And I think for us as believers, we go back to Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's the totality of who we are. So the lens of Scripture puts things in focus. Without the lens of Scripture, your life can be quickly out of focus. And it really does help when you understand that if He is your all in all, He's in your mothering. He's in your work. He's the way you balance your checkbook. He's how you vote. He's how you manage everything in your life predicated on your relationship with Jesus Christ.
And that's why your program is really, it's more than just Sunday. It's Monday through Saturday the rest of the week. So I'm so glad that you were able to stop by and to do this today. And
oh, thank you.
If you get a chance to listen to In the Marketplace, if it's not in your place, you can always go to the website. And the website is?
InTheMarketWithJanetParshall.org.
Right. And I'd encourage you to do that, Janet. It archives the shows. You can listen. I promote a lot of her shows just when there's something great that's a great topic. There's a lot of great topics. You have a lot of wonderful guests.
Thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful guests. And you're just such a great interviewer. You're a model for women, not only in the career aspects in the profession, but I also a model for living your life the way Jesus would want us to live it. So thank you so much for coming. We love you. We adore you. And we're just so glad that you're here.
Oh, Linda, thank you so, so much. And what a treat. And to all my friends who listen to In the Market, aren't you glad Linda's a regular guest? We love you to pieces, Linda. Thank you so much.
And this is the Dr. Linda Mental Show. Thanks for being with us today. You can check out more about Dr. Linda Mental at myfaithradio.com and search for the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and you can download the show, share it with others, listen again, and there you will find this week's blog on today's show. Today, Dr. Linda Mental was with Janet Parshall, radio show host and fellow author. The topic was raising children. And again, you can find more about this program at myfaithradio.com. My name is Chris Weigel. Be sure to join us next week for Mother's Day here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
Dr. Linda Mental Show is a production of WWMC Radio, Lynchburg, Virginia.